As we were singing earlier about the wrath of God being satisfied, how do I know? You know, a lot of people were crucified. We've talked about this before. Probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people were crucified. How do I know? How do I know that the death of Jesus was the one that was able to forgive my sin? How do I know that He really was the infinite Son of God? That's the song we sung earlier, because He lives. Mm-hmm. He got back up.
Amen.
The tomb is empty.
Amen.
He's alive today, will be alive forevermore. He is the first fruit of the resurrection in which we're going to follow as believers. That's how we know. That was confirmatory to say, to prove He really was the Son of God, against all accusations against Him, of blasphemy and everything else, God raised Him from the dead to prove that He was the Lamb of God which could take away the sins of the world. Man, that is so powerful. I like how that first song we sung said, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment, that instant, a pardon receives. That's the greatest news I've ever heard.
Amen.
And that's the news I intend to carry to everybody on the face of this earth, that the moment they put their faith, faith brings the victory, as we sung the second song, the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ, that moment, that instant, a pardon receives.
Amen.
That is beyond my comprehension how God can forgive sinners, forgive the ungodly like you and I, but He's done it. The children can be dismissed downstairs at this time. And if you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, some things here. The title of the message this morning is, where do we start? Last week I preached about when the lights come on. And I talked about how there's a lot of darkness. I mean, there's a lot of things. And I say darkness, I don't just mean the lack of light or illumination. I mean, there's a lot of darkness happening in our world today. There's a lot of blindedness. There's a lot of things that make no sense. And the thing about sin is it has a way of blinding us, of bringing in the darkness, of making things so unclear and so vague, and causes us to make decisions and to think about things in a very irrational way. Sin at its heart, as I talked about last week, is irrational. And we see that taking place today. There are things, the decisions that we're making today at a national level, but also in our communities, and the decisions of personal individuals that make absolutely no sense. None. And when you see people making decisions that make no sense, let me tell you that sin is present there. Sin is present, okay? And it is blinding them to the truth. It may be so obvious to you and I, but they do not see it, okay? And as I talked about last week, and you know, I don't ever intend to sugarcoat things as a church, and from this pulpit, I'm going to tell the truth. And I'm going to talk about things the way that they are. And folks, there's a lot of problems today. There's a lot of things going on today that are not good. And there's a lot of issues. And so, I think that's pretty obvious, but it's not new. And one of the reasons why we went through the book of Acts, we spent 2 years going through the book of Acts, we concluded it last Sunday night. One reason we did that is I wanted everybody in this church to say, I'm going to keep referring back to that series, so I hope you were there to hear it. I'm going to keep referring back to it because this is not new. The world that Paul lived in, the world that the apostles lived in, as the gospel, as the church was first planted, as the gospel first began to spread, was not a good world to live in. There were tons of issues then, there's tons of issues now. Okay? They're under Roman rule, which Romans were pagans. Imagine if today, if we were subjugated or we were under the rule of let's say, Nazi Germany or something like that, like what I mentioned last week. That's kind of the way it was for the Jewish people. They were, and for the apostles who were there within the Jewish community there in Jerusalem, there were Romans there who were pagans, who were very oppressive of Christianity. And on top of that, the Jewish leaders saw Christianity as a heretical sect, a sect of Jewish people who had deviated from the truth. And they were oppressive of it. They saw it as blasphemy. And the Romans saw it as insurrection. And so, you know, this is not new. It's not new that there are issues today. There's always been issues. And I hope we see that in the book of Acts. It's encouraging to me. Because if I just get stuck in my context, in the little, 33 years I've been alive, I can easily become discouraged and say, oh, it's so terrible. It's the worst it's ever been. But I need to know about history and know what it's been like for those who've gone before me, Christians who've gone before me, and what they had to endure. And so it's very encouraging to me. But as we think about this, you see the issues, you see things going on today, and you know, we can look at it at a national level, but I mean, just in individual people's lives, and just your friends, your co-workers, your family members, you see there's enough problems out there to just about overwhelm you in the lives of other people. It's so difficult to think, you know, where do you start at? Where do you begin? And it can be overwhelming. So what I want to do this morning is, in light of everything we talked about last week, I want to take a practical look at where we start. We're taking it one step at a time. Okay, we recognize it. We know that there's issues today. We know there's problems. Where do we start? Where do we begin? Is there a starting point? I mean, it's so overwhelming. It's like trying to move a mountain. I mean, that's what it feels like. And so where do we start in our own Christian life, practically speaking, realistically speaking? And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Where do we start? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This is Jesus speaking. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is probably speaking here to probably several thousand people, probably almost 5,000 people. And He says this in chapter 7, verse 1. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, it shall be judged to you again." Or excuse me, "With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete," or "you hand out, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" Mote is kind of like a speck, just a very small sliver. "But why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's go over in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together. God, we pray Your blessing upon this time, Lord, that it would be productive. That, God, that Your Spirit would fill this place. God, we've already felt Your Spirit this morning, God, as we've sung about these deep truths, God, of the forgiveness of sin, about who You are, about who Christ was, about what was accomplished upon the cross and in the resurrection. And, God, we rejoice in that so greatly this morning, Father. God, we pray, Lord, as we go into this message, God, I pray, Lord, that You would do some weighty things, God, in my heart and the hearts of the people that are here. That, God, we would begin to see the plan, God, that You have for us, God, of how we approach this world, how we approach living for You, God. God, as You've called us, Lord, to be believers, You've called us, God, into repentance, into that forgiveness, and into that new life, God. Not just as forgiven sinners, but as Your children. God, living in this world, God, I pray that You would please just show us, God. Open up our eyes, Father, to what we need to be doing until the time that You return or to the time that You call us home. Make it so clear of what our orders are, what the command is, God, that we should be doing as believers. And God, it can become confusing, Lord. That's the biggest thing going on today, Lord, is just confusion. It's deception. And God, if we don't trust Your Spirit and Your power, God, to give us direction and give us clarity in the decisions that we make and how we live our lives, God, we're going to be shipwrecked. God, we're going to get off track. We're going to go right into the ditch. And so, God, I pray, Father, that You would please do that this morning, that You would give us that understanding, give us wisdom to receive Your Word. God, allow Your Spirit to come in and to engraft Your Word, God, as it's been read into our hearts. And God, I pray that Your Spirit would be so active and real and present here this morning, God. That's the power that You gave to us as believers, that You sent back in the person of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, a person, the person of the Trinity, is here with us right now this morning, God. That is a powerful thing. That is a weighty thing. It's a significant thing, Lord, for You to be here. And I pray, God, You would be present with us now as we go through this message, that, God, You would change the lives of every person here, myself included, as we go through this message. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for every person that's here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, the first thing I want to address here is what verse number 1 says. Judge not. You ever heard someone quote that back to you before? Judge not. A person may have no knowledge of the Bible. They may not own a Bible. They may have never seen a Bible. They may not know the word Bible. But they know this. Judge not. Christians aren't supposed to judge. People aren't supposed to judge. You hear that? Let me encourage you. I want you to encourage others. Read more than 2 words of the Bible.
Amen.
God has seen fit to, this is a small Bible. There's a lot here. Please don't stop at 2 words.
Mm-hmm.
It is going to hurt me a bit for you to stop at 2 words in the Bible and say, "That's all I need. I'm going to run with that." But it will hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Judge not." What's interesting about this verse, and every time I hear that, if I have any time at all to talk with somebody, I direct them 10 verses further into the chapter. Because you see, when Jesus makes statements, He doesn't intend for you to take 2 words out of a sermon that might be 5,000 words or 2,000 words, if you just rip two words out, you're going to completely miss what he's saying, because that's not all he said. He said other things too, and you have to take it in its context. Mm-hmm. And so I want to cover this right now before, and go ahead and get this out of the way in case there's any question. Because last week, I made some judgments. I made judgments and said things like, abortion is wrong.
Amen.
That's a judgment. Judge not. Christians aren't supposed to judge. You can't make a judgment about anything. You have to look at everything and say, maybe it's okay and maybe it's not. You know, I tend to think that that's probably not true.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I think that's dead wrong.
Amen.
I think the Bible teaches me anything but that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Listen to what it says, Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 10. Go to the next slide. Verse 15, I'm sorry. It's 10 verses later. Now listen to this. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now wait a minute. I found a contradiction in the Bible. How can I judge not, but recognize somebody as a false teacher? Or a false prophet? How do I know they're not a true prophet? Uh-oh. I have to make a judgment. I hear a prophet. Is he a true prophet or a false prophet? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not allowed to judge. That's not what Jesus says, is it?
Amen.
He's telling us, He is commanding us to make a judgment. Beware. He's giving us a warning. Beware of false prophets. And then He says, He points out, it's going to be deceptive. Nobody comes in. No one ever sits and says, everyone listen, I'm a false prophet. I've got something to say. No one ever says that. Everyone claims to be a true prophet. Everyone. And that back in the day that Jesus was saying this, I mean, you had a prophet. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. I mean, he was the greatest one ever come since Moses. You had prophets in that day. In our day today, let me tell you something. There's preachers everywhere. There's pastors everywhere. There's church everywhere. There are good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches and pastors all over this county, all over this country, all over this world. But there's also some who are not preaching the Word of God, who are not teaching the truth, and they, just like these prophets, are wolves in sheep's clothing. How do you determine the difference? By the way, no preacher is going to stand up and say, here's some false doctrine, you ready? No one says that. They say it's the truth. And maybe they might use the same trick that the critics use, and they might just take two words and say, here's my sermon on two words. I'm going to stop right there. There's a lot of tactics to pull this off. But Christ is telling us, He goes on down and He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What He's asking is, can you not tell the difference between a grapevine and a thorn bush? What do you have to do in order to tell this is a grapevine, this is a thorn bush? You have to make a judgment based upon what? The fruit. Words may sound good, but is there fruit to back it up? A Christian is commanded to make judgments. But we're commanded, listen to what it says, judge not hypocritically. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the whole point of Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is we are to judge, but not hypocritically. We are to judge in an honest, true way. That's what Christ is addressing. So He says here in verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them.
Amen.
You had better have a discerning mind that can make accurate judgments.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have that, pray for God to give you wisdom.
Amen.
Pray for God to give you... You know one of the gifts that God gives us in His Spirit is discernment. You know what discernment is? Making a judgment. Making a true judgment, an accurate judgment, based upon the fruits and the evidence were presented.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of a parenthesis this morning. Don't let anybody tell you, judge not. You're not allowed to make a judgment. You have to be blank-minded your whole life. You can never say, this is right and that is wrong. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. That's a misapplication of the Word of God, and it's dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have that out of the way. Let's go back to our verse again in Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, or what measure you pass down to someone else, it should be measured to you again. You'll be judged by the standard you judge others by. And I tell you what He's addressing is, the Pharisees, man, they were strict. They were very legalistic. They said, down to the letter of the law. And they were very strict upon the people, as they taught the people. But in their life, their own life, they were a little bit more lax. at times. A lot of times they would capture the letter of the law and they would completely miss the spirit. And don't think that Jesus Christ is not addressing them when He says, hypocrisy doesn't work with me. Either be the true thing or get out. One or the other. And that's what Christ is saying here. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about hypocrisy. But what He addresses is so important. It's so important for us this morning as we think about, where do you start? As you look at everything that's going on around us, you see everything that's going on in our world and in the lives of others, and not just the lives of others, but in our own lives. Things that we're struggling with. Where do you start? Do you know where you start at? Right here. That's what He's saying. And why? He says, why beholdest the mote, the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam in your own eye? Let me tell you whose sin I'm the most aware of than anybody else in this world. Mine. I live with myself 24 hours a day. I see my wife for a portion of the day. I see Chris. I see Vera for a portion of the day. I see my parents. I see you guys for a portion of my day or my week. But I'm with Jordan 24 hours a day. I see everything that I do. Okay? Therefore, if I look at what the things going on in my heart, the sins, my shortcomings, it formulates a beam. I might see some of the people here in this church. I might see you for maybe a couple hours a week. I don't care what's going on in your life. It's going to be a speck compared to the beam that I see in my own life. Okay, as I'm living myself 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So He says, why are you beholding the speck in your brother's eye, but not dealing with the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out that speck, and if you're out, you've got a beam. Imagine like a telephone pole, stick it out of your eye, and you see a little speck in someone else's eye, and you're going to try to help them with it. That's the picture that Christ is trying to draw when He says, when you act in a hypocritical way, that's what you're doing. You have a telephone pole sticking out of your eye, and you're helping someone else with a splinter in their eye. It makes no sense. And that's where sin comes in. Hypocrisy is sin. When you see someone doing something that makes no sense whatsoever, sin is there. I'll guarantee you. It says, thou hypocrite. Now this is where it's so important. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, cast out the mote or the speck out of thy brother's eye. So what He's saying here is very important. As I begin to think about what am I going to do, I begin to see the issues that are going on around me. I'm identifying these things going on around me and in me and everywhere that I look. What do I do? That might seem overwhelming, but what do we do? Number one, you start right here with yourself. You start with your own heart. And that's what Christ is saying here. He says, hey, deal with this beam first. That's the first thing we need to do. It begins in our own life. And by the way, that's why last week what I emphasized over and over and over again, and I will continue to emphasize, Christ said this, you must be born again. Ye must be born again. Over and over again, you see that coming out in Scripture. The new birth is so important. It is impossible to do anything without first being saved yourself. It's impossible. Christ put it this way. He told you the truth. He told me the truth. He said this in John 15. He talked about the vine. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I hope you take Him at His word. I hope you don't try to go and do something without Christ in your life. That's why I emphasize that foundation must be there. That forgiveness must be there. As far as I know, in any given Sunday, every person in this room is saved. As far as I know. But guess what? I'm going to continue to preach the new birth. Continue to preach the need for the new birth and for salvation. Because folks, as far as I know, every person in this room is saved. But I don't know. I don't know. I'm going to continue to preach that. You must be born again. It is impossible to do anything without first being saved and born again, forgiven of your sin. For without Christ, we can do nothing. So it must start with an honest look in the mirror at your own life. That's where it begins. You have to look in here first. I've seen people who experience the new birth and their first step was to go out and tell everybody else how wrong they were. There's more stuff you've got to deal with here. And it starts here. The Apostle Paul, when he was born again, when he was saved, he began to preach the gospel. But you find out he spent a 3-year period of time in Arabia. In Arabia, I believe. He spent 3 years there, and God was teaching him some things and revealing some things to him. He comes back to Jerusalem, he begins to preach, and that's really when his ministry begins. It takes some time to allow these things to sink in. But our first step is to start by looking into the mirror, looking at our own life, and saying, and just as David prayed, God, if there be anything in me, any sin within me, search my heart. If there be anything unclean within me, clean me. As with hyssop or with the sponge, clean me and purge me out of that sin to where I can be a servant for you. That's what we should be doing as believers. And notice what it says here. And you could say, well, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. There's no way I'll ever be in a position where I can actually preach or share the gospel with other people. That is not the case at all. When Christ gives this analogy, He is saying this and implying that it's possible to get the beam out of your eye. What does He say? First, cast out the beam of thine own eye. But you don't stop there. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of the speck out of thy brother's eye. You're supposed to do the other. Okay? That's one that gets missed as well. People say, well, you have a beam in your own eye. Worry about your own problems. That's right. You get that out of the way. But then you don't leave the speck untouched. It's still important. It still matters. But the beam has to be taken care of first. I want to say this. And this is a common misunderstanding. A person thinks, well, if I ever get to the point where I'm living good enough, I'm strong enough, I'm walking with the Lord close enough, then I'll begin to share with other people. And you'll never, ever get there. I'm not talking about getting to the point where you're sinless, where you make no mistakes. Because if you wait for that to be the case before you share the gospel, you'll never share the gospel. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about his struggle with sin. The Apostle Paul, I think, was one of the greatest Christians to ever live, maybe the greatest Christian to ever live. He wrote Romans chapter 7 and his struggle with sin. You can see, he says, I mean, he cries out, says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Mm-hmm. And as he's saying that, you know what he's doing? He's writing the book of Romans to other Christians, encouraging them in their faith. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, had been a Christian for 15 years. He had been a Christian for over 15 years and he's still struggling with sin. But he was not struggling. That's the whole point. He was struggling with it. He wasn't living in hypocrisy and in open sin and these other things. He was fighting against sin and he was encouraging others to do likewise. So don't think that you have to be a perfect, sinless person to share the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sin that's in your life. You better deal with that first. And be dealing with that every day of your life so that you can see clearly to help your brother. Because sin has a blinding effect upon people. And that beam blinds you. Okay? It's so important to get that out of the way so that we can see clearly. And it is possible to do that. Without question. So then you come to step two. When you can begin to help others. This goes right along with what Christ said. They asked Him one day, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That order is important. That's exactly what He's saying here. It's between us and God. That order is so important. But it's first got to be right between us and God. You have to have that vertical relationship straightened down, everything clear between you and God before you can go and engage somebody else. And that only happens through Jesus Christ. So we come on down and Jesus commands us to judge things, but He commands us to judge things in an honest way. And that is where we have to begin, is in our own life. So we come on down. And where do we go from this point, okay? So we're battling sin in our own life and we're ready to reach out to other people. Let me tell you another error that I've seen. And I think it's well-intentioned. But I've seen somebody who's been born again, they've been saved, and immediately they say, I need to go to the mission field. I got to go on one of those mission trips. I've had people come and tell me, I need to go to the mission field. And my first question to them is, are you sharing the gospel here? If you're not, that's ridiculous.
Yeah, amen.
It's ridiculous. Let me tell you something, it's expensive to go on the four mission field. I can sit here and give you reasons all morning on why that's a ridiculous thing to go after, to pursue. Because it's expensive to go to another culture. You have language barriers. You have cultural barriers. It is much, much, much more difficult to minister to people you just met on the other side of the world in a different culture than it is in your own community where you speak the same language, where people know you. There's familiarity. There's a relationship there. As we begin to start, as you recognize and that there's things in your life you need to clean up, as you deal with that between you and God, allowing God to work in your life, as you begin to reach out to others, let me show you the instruction here that Christ gave to His disciples. This is the plan that's given to us. Listen to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. This is what Jesus, this is His last words before He ascends and goes back to the Father. This is what He tells His disciples, and I think this is a perfect model for us. It says, but ye shall receive power. So once again, don't try to go out and be a witness to this world without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It'll be a disaster. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Those are the last words that Jesus shared on this earth. So when I say this is a perfect model for us, does that mean we need to load up and go to Jerusalem and begin witnessing there? No. What he's saying is these were Jewish people. These were Jewish men and women who were living in the city of Jerusalem. He said, you start at home first. I use that term there. It's an old saying, bloom where you're planted. That's what you need to do as a Christian. Bloom where you're planted. This is very practical things. I hope you're taking this in. If you get these steps out of order, it's a disaster. Okay? It's so important that you do these in the right way, in the right steps, or it's going to fall completely apart. I see so many people that want to advance to step five, and it just completely crumbles. It's important that you do these in the right steps. Bloom where you're planted. That means that God has placed you in a family, amongst friends, amongst co-workers, amongst classmates. He's placed you in a community. He's placed you in this state of Tennessee. He's placed you in the United States. You start right here where you're at. And once you begin to evangelize and share the gospel and be a light to these, then you begin to spread out. And then spread out and spread out from there. That's exactly the way Christ describes us. Those that are closest to you. And I think about this, think about my immediate family. One of the greatest failings of a pastor is to come and to preach the gospel at a church, be so active in his church, and completely neglect his family. That's foolishness. That's hypocrisy. That's the craziest thing you could do. And it makes no sense. Because you have to start with your family, the people you spend the most time with. Folks, and I'll say this, I use co-workers as an example. I spend more time with my co-workers than I do with my wife. You think, man, Jordan, that's terrible. No, it's not. It's what everybody does. 40 hours a week. I'm there with my co-workers. I don't get 40 hours a week with Jana. If I do, we're sleeping half that time, or all that time. We like to sleep a lot. But anyway, I get 40 hours with my co-workers. That's a tremendous, over 2,000 hours a year I spend with these men in my office. If I'm not sharing the gospel with them, and I get on a plane and I go to India, folks, I say this respectfully, I'm a fool. I'm a complete fool. That makes no sense whatsoever. That's firemen coming out of the station. They round the corner, see a house burning, and drive 20 miles past it and put out another flame. That makes no sense. You have to deal with it. Bloom where you're planted. You start, just like Jesus said, right here where you're at. As you begin to learn the Word of God, you have that testimony of salvation, begin to share that with other people, with your immediate family. As Bill said before, I mean, there's been people, very active church members, people that are very active, they're even active in soul winning. And they've shared the gospel with so many people, but they've never talked to their spouse about salvation.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? Someone explain that to me. That makes no sense whatsoever. It has to start within your family. By the way, your family may say, forget you, take a hike. They may say, I'm not going to accept it. That doesn't mean that you spend all your time trying to witness to this one person. You use every opportunity you get to witness to them. But folks, at some point you move on to the next ones. And you do your best to share the gospel with them, and you begin to spread out from there. I've got a lot of friends that I've shared the gospel with. They understand it. We've talked about it. They've asked questions. But they're not the point of salvation. Or they've not come to that understanding of the truth to where they've been born again. They've been saved. But the seed's been planted. It's been watered. It's been watered. It's been watered over and over again. And I'm going to continue to use opportunities. But let me tell you something. I'm moving on to somebody else. I'm going to talk to someone else as well. And if they come back to me and they have questions, hey, I'll take the time to talk to them as well. Okay? But at some point, you have to move on and you have to continue to grow out beyond that. That is the way that God has set this thing up. So if you look at this, I think this is an excellent model given to us as believers. And I want to say this, check yourself on this. As I'm preaching this morning, I'm preaching to those maybe who are just now becoming Christian, just now really getting active in their life and walking for the Lord. But if you're here and you've been a Christian for 30 years, how is it in your home? Have you shared the gospel with those that you spend the most time with? Those that are the closest to you. Your family. Your immediate family. Your extended family. Your community. Your neighbors. You go out into your workplace. People you spend so much time with. Your classmates. And going out from there. Check yourself on that and see where you stand with that. And if it's out of order, I encourage you to get it in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24, Paul writes this and says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, once you become born again, it doesn't mean you just run and jump into another country and begin sharing the gospel. He's saying, you abide right where God has planted you. And God does call some people to the mission field, even early on in their Christian life. But let me tell you something, they're a serious minority. That's a very small group of a much larger group. The most effective thing, and God deals with people's hearts about that. I think about the Jarvises who are becoming in November, who are missionaries in Kenya. They need to be there, okay? But I can tell you this, there's a lot of people. There are hundreds of people supporting that one couple, putting them in Kenya. It can't be the other way around. You can't have one couple supporting hundreds of couples in Kenya. It doesn't work that way. So it's going to be a minority. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary trip, and the church of Antioch stayed right where they were at, preaching the gospel in the city of Antioch. A small percentage of that church was sent out. And that's the way, I think that's the way that God would have us to do it. That's what makes the most sense. And they're out there planting seeds, and once they get those seeds planted and a church begins to grow, guess what Paul and Barnabas did? Went to the next city and planted some more. They were to stay there and minister that city in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Philippi, wherever it may be. As that church was planted, as they began, got them started, they moved on to the next city. Okay, and those they left those Christians behind there to do the work of the ministry in that city. So he tells us to abide where we're at. But it seems like, well, it's just the same thing. I'm going to wake up the next morning and go right back to the same workplace, same old thing. No, it's not. You're going to go there. You're going to go to your school. You're going to go to your workplace with God. Mm-hmm. Night and day difference. Because God's going to be with you, sharing the gospel and being a light to those who God puts in your path.
Amen.
Last of all, we've talked about the fact that it has to start right here. Okay? It spreads out from there to other people. Loving our neighbors as ourselves and allowing our light to shine in the lives of others. And last of all, how does the gospel spread? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul's writing to Timothy, an individual here. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what he says. This is his directive. Paul's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to be executed. This is the last letter Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament. He knows that the time of his departure is at hand. That's it later on in this letter. We got a buzz there. Hear that, Stephen? This is his closing commands to Timothy, who he's discipled. Look at verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Okay. This is how the gospel spreads. It spreads in a very simple way. What Paul is commanding Timothy is, he says, you start talking to other people. You start sharing the gospel with other people. Just turn that off, Stephen. I'm going to go without it. Just go ahead and cut off the sound system. We in our mind, especially here in America, when we think of sharing the gospel, we think of a big crusade. Things like Billy Graham come to mind. These big, enormous crusades. I want to tell you something. I thank God for crusades. My brother Justin, who is up here playing the piano, teaching children's church, he was saved at a crusade, a countywide crusade. I thank God for crusades. But let me tell you something. That is not how the gospel has spread historically. The vast majority of people who have been saved in a very small, intimate setting, usually one-on-one, or with one person in a very small group. That's how the gospel spreads. That is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, what I've committed to you, and Paul spent an enormous amount of time with just Timothy. He spent a lot of time with him. He had a few traveling companions like Luke and Titus and Silas and Barnabas. And Barnabas was discipling Paul. They spent all this time together. And in some of Paul's letters, he writes them to individuals. Okay? That seems very small. Don't write to an individual. Write to his church. Timothy's a pastor. Write to the whole church. Cover as many people as you can. No. One man. He's writing to one man because he knows as he pours into Timothy and Timothy pours into others. Paul, you look at the Apostle Paul. And by the way, there's 7 billion people in this world. 2 billion of them have never even heard the name of Jesus. Where do you start? You start by telling 2 other people. And those 2 people tell 2 people. And those 4 people tell 2 people each. You know what you call that? It's exponential growth. I've heard the statistics that if you were to get up and preach a crusade in this world, statistically speaking, mathematically speaking, you're going to preach a crusade every day, and every day 1,000 people were saved, you'd be going backwards. You would never reach the world with the gospel. Never. Because you're going to have people dying before you can even get to them. You'll have more people die than will be saved on that day. You will constantly be falling behind. If 1,000 people are truly born again, you would never catch up. But just by the gospel spreading from one person to two, from two to four, from four to eight, from eight to 16, as it spreads out like that, as it continues to do that, did you know that the gospel statistically could reach every person on the face of this earth within the next 30 years? God knows what He's doing and how He sets things up. We mess it up. Hey, evangelism's Walmart. We're going to reach out. It's going to be mass appeal, mass evangelism. Reach the masses and we reach nobody. That's what we do. That's what happens when man gets involved. That's what happens when we decide we're going to do this. We're going to use corporate marketing to get this done. Margaret's a marketer. I'm not trying to throw stones at her, but let me tell you something. The gospel's different than Clayton marketing to people to sell homes. It's different. And Christ knows exactly what He's doing. You're not smarter than He is. And I'm not smarter than He is. And when He says it's the slow and steady discipleship. And by the way, what I was saying earlier about 30 years, that's if you take, if one person, one Christian, takes two other people, they begin teaching them the Bible, they spend an entire year sharing the Word of God with them. Do you know how strong of a believer they're going to be at the end of that year if they really put that time in to share the gospel, to answer questions, to deal with different experiences? This is exactly what Jesus did. 3 years. 12 men followed Him around. Yeah, there were crowds. Jesus was preaching this message in Matthew chapter 7, preaching this to a crowd of people. Okay? Where's the crowd at later on in His ministry? Gone. And Jesus knew it when He preached it. He knew, hey, the disciples were excited. Hey, we have followers. We have thousands of followers. It's so exciting. Jesus was not excited by it. He said, you guys, listen to what I'm teaching you. Later on, Christ had some hard sayings He shared with them about. He said, you must eat My flesh and you must drink My blood to have eternal life. What He's saying is, it's Me. I'm the bread of life. They couldn't understand the saying. It says many people from that day forth would not follow Him. They went away. 3 years, 12 guys. That seems so small and insignificant and ineffective. That's exactly how you and I have the gospel here today in North America, was through slow and steady discipleship, spending a lot of time with just a few people. Hey, I used to get discouraged about our church, about I wish it would be bigger, all this kind of stuff. I'm not anymore. I'm excited about the size of this church. Hey, this is just about too big for me to sit here and try to disciple. I'm going to need other men, other women, other teachers in this church to begin to disciple one another to make sure that you're strong enough to take not just what you hear to be born again, not just what you've heard me say for me to commit that to you, but so you can also take that and teach others also. That's how the gospel spreads. And there's no other way. There's no shortcuts. There's no improvements. God knows what He's doing and how He set things up. And I can improve upon it. And so, take one person. Take a coworker. Take a classmate. Share the gospel with them. Spend some time with them. Don't feel like, I've got to get past this person and move on. They're making a point where they say, I don't want to accept it. I don't want to receive it. And there comes that point. But bear with them. Bear with them. The Apostle Paul was not saved when he first heard the gospel preached. It was probably several months, if not years later, when Christ appeared and God was already dealing with his heart. He asked him a question, says it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Because he was already struggling about salvation. The Holy Spirit had already beat Jesus there. The Holy Spirit had already shown up and was already convicting the heart of the Apostle Paul when Jesus showed up and he was converted. And look at what a tremendous difference he's made in the world since that point. It's the same way with us. As we spread, as we go out and we share the gospel, I want to share the gospel with every person that I meet. Amen. But I want to take time for individuals. I follow a Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, He preached to thousands. But when it came time for Him to die upon the cross, who was at the foot? John? Mary Magdalene? Mary, the mother of Jesus? Mary's sister? Jesus' aunt? Just a handful of individuals at the foot of that cross. Jesus, just a handful of individuals whose lives Jesus had changed. But they were there. And from that little point right there that seems so insignificant, it's where you and I have salvation this morning on the other side of the world 2,000 years later. Jesus knows what He's doing. He's given us a tremendous example. I follow a Savior who did this. The Son of God, the infinite Son of God, who came into this world. He came to places like the city of Jericho. He comes into Jericho. There are people everywhere. They want to see Jesus. He walks through that city and he gets to a certain point, just, I mean, a crowd everywhere, and he stops and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house." Just like that, one individual. And Christ, through that experience, he reached that city. Others were to see the change in Zacchaeus' life. And when he did that, Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a con artist. He was ripping off money from his own people. He was overtaxing them. He was a publican. He was a tax collector, and he was skimming off the top, becoming rich off other people. People hated his guts. They hated him. We sung about that this morning. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment, that instant, a pardon receives. That's what Zacchaeus experienced. Jesus showed him mercy.
Amen.
Everybody else hated him. Jesus loved him.
Amen.
He gave him a chance. And guess what? He stood in his house and he said, "Anything I've taken." You talk about fruit? He said, I've been changed. I've been forgiven. I've been shown grace. He said, "If I've taken anything from any man, I'll repay it fourfold." He said he threw a massive party when Jesus came to his house. He began to repay people the stuff he had stolen because Christ had changed his heart.
Amen.
He said, "This day," Jesus said this, "this day salvation has come to this house." This man who was lost, he was that lost sheep. And Jesus took the time for him. Whew, I can relate to that. Because Jesus dealt with my heart personally, individually. Folks, he said one time, everybody hated the Samaritans. Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria. I have to go through Samaria."
Amen.
He never even walked inside the city. He went to a well outside the city, and one woman came by divine appointment. I mean, all of John chapter 4 is a conversation with one woman, the woman at the well, married 5 times. You think she wasn't talked about in her community? Christ said, "She matters. She matters." And just in that little brief conversation, never underestimate the power of one important conversation.
Amen.
One conversation. She asked some questions. Jesus took some time with her and explained to her some things about who He was. She said, "When the Messiah comes, He'll teach us all things." He said, "I'm Him."
Amen.
And she knew it. And she ran back and she left her water pot. The whole purpose while she was there, she forgot it. Ran back to the city and she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did."
Amen.
"Who told me all things." One lady. The chapter before that, one man came by night, Nicodemus. He said, "What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What do I need to do to have eternal life?" I quoted it this morning. He said, "You must be born again."
Amen.
That conversation, that powerful message that has changed the world, was given to one man initially, Nicodemus. That's the way Jesus operates. And that's the way I'm going to operate. Because He's smarter than me. There's part of me that says, "Man, if I could just raise enough money and finagle it, if I could just get over there to Neyland Stadium on opening day, 100,000 people, and just get an opportunity to share the gospel for a few minutes, what a difference that can make." And by the way, if I get the opportunity, I'll take that opportunity. However, I'm not going to sit around and try to figure out ways to share the gospel for 2 minutes with 100,000 people. Okay, I'm not going to spend thousands of dollars to get an airplane to fly over to say, "Jesus saves," behind it. I've got more important ways to use my time. And taking time for one person, 2 people, 3 people, spending time with them and discipling them. I love for people to be converted, but I'm not satisfied with just a conversion. I want them to be discipled. We cannot just stop at conversion. It must be discipleship, where you teach and train them and share with them what's been shared with you. That's exactly the program and the plan that the Apostle Paul lays out, which was laid out for him by Jesus Christ. As we wrap up this morning, as we think about Christ's example, and the question this morning, where do we start? Where do we start? Number one, you start with God. Your personal walk with Him. He is our foundation and He is our power. Without Him, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. That's the difference God makes. Nothing or anything. God, not having God and having God. It starts with God and your personal walk with Him. Then and only then, you are to work in the lives of other people. In His power and in His strength. Jesus told the disciples, "Don't you dare go anywhere They have the message of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection. He says, don't you say a word. They sat in that upper room for 10 days. He said, but wait. Wait. Don't tell anybody yet until power has been sent. Till God sends the Holy Ghost. Till the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter down. Then you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the most parts of the world. You have to have His power. You have to. It is an absolute necessity. You begin to spread out. You begin with your family, your immediate family, your extended family, your friends, co-workers, classmates, your community, your nation, and then your world. Because that's how it spreads. And I'll say this again, never underestimate the power of one conversation and one-on-one discipleship. Never underestimate it. As we stand and get ready to sing this morning, yes, we're up against a lot of things going on around us, a lot of issues in this world. But I want to tell you this morning that there's hope. If we understood what's available to us, suddenly this overwhelming need that we see really shrinks. What's available to us is the power of God. We have the power of God offered to us. And God has made His power available. If you want to do it yourself, He'll let you do that. But His power is available to us. He's also made His plan available to us. He said, I'm going to show you exactly how to do it. You begin right here. Then you go on to those people that are closest to you. Then you spread out a little bit further, maybe into your community. Then you spread out a little bit further into your nation. Then you spread out a little bit further into your world. He's given us His power. He's given us His plan. It's all laid out for us. What more could we need? Folks, we have the infinite, universe-creating power of God on our side. When I go and share the gospel with somebody, it's not just my words. It's the words of God. It's God's Spirit using us. That is a tremendously powerful thing. Paul's put it this way. Up against the Roman Empire, up against strong paganism, up against threat of his life, up against persecution, imprisonment, beatings, all these things. He said this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. Folks, God's for us. If we'll take His power, we'll follow His plan, that's where you start. That's where we make a difference. Folks, I intend to make a difference. I think I am making a difference. I think it matters what I do for Jesus Christ. I believe that my confidence is not in me, but it's in His power and in His Spirit. You know what? There's been times I've shared the gospel with people. I've had tremendous conversations and it seemed like nothing was happening. Folks, I walked on. But I knew deep down after I left, God's Spirit was still working. And I may never find out the fruit of that or what comes from it, but God's Word will not return void. As I share the gospel, as I share the Word of God, just maybe a 5-minute conversation with somebody, that's a seed planted. We'll see what happens from there. But I'm going to be faithful in my planting and in my watering. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. As we stand and sing this morning, what page do you have? Page 407. As we sing this, if you're here and God's dealing with your heart, you have a need this morning, the altar's open. Man, I know others have already acted upon that opportunity, come to this altar. I want to encourage you to do the same thing this morning. If God's dealing with your heart, altar's open. This isn't a sales pitch. I'm not trying to pressure you by any means. But if God's dealing with your heart, altar's open. Let's pray together. If God's not dealing with you, and maybe He's dealing with you and saying, you don't need to go to the altar, but you need to go to work tomorrow morning and share the gospel. Amen. I'll take that all day long. That is what we need to be doing. Hopefully God's dealt with your heart throughout this message and shown you this is what you need to do. This is the next step. I hope you've been challenged and encouraged this morning to begin to work for Jesus Christ. Don't do it alone. You need His Spirit. You need His power. But if you will ask, He'll show up. As we sing, page 407.